Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
But tonight we get to learn a lot about a young man that Paul encountered on one of his missionary journeys named Timothy. And we're going to see the significance of Paul and Timothy's relationship and the impact that it had, not just on each other, but on the people that they ministered to this evening. And we're going to be winding up asking a question tonight. Is, are you a Timothy, or do you have a Timothy in your life? I had the real joy and honor of having pancakes or waffles and a delicious breakfast at the Cook's House today with some North Star alumni. Victor Orikoff and Charlotte Kimmel are here visiting. And so if you are part of our GAP ministry at North Star, the GAP ministry really began taking off when God put Victor over it as a staff person. He really shepherded it and handed it off in a healthy way to Matt Simpson. And so it's awesome having you guys here this evening. And so thanks for being here and blessing us this evening. But tonight, as we dive in, let's look at verse 19 together. And let's kind of study a little bit what Paul has to say about Timothy. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself also will come soon." And so it's just a little bit of biography going on here. It's like Paul has been writing to the Philippians. He's been sharing with them some really deep theology, and suddenly it gets very personal. And you see the relationships behind the ministry of the gospel that's taking place to the church at Philippi. And so as you look at this relationship, and as we're going to unpack it in just a moment, it really was a special relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Paul was used to bring Timothy to faith, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. And then Paul invited Timothy on his missionary journey such that Timothy became a major player in the New Testament church. Now, you could say Timothy was like a chip off the old block of Paul. Timothy knew how Paul thought. And so Paul is going to say, "I have no one else like him." And when it says like-minded, the word literally there means like-souled. In other words, Paul and Timothy in some ways were soulmates, is that Timothy could predict how Paul would think, not just theologically, but how Paul would respond to crises and relationships and things that needed attention in the church. So Paul entrusted Timothy with a lot. In a sense, you could say that Timothy was a replica of Paul, that Timothy tried to imitate Paul. Paul had been such an amazing mentor to him. Now, on our refrigerator for many, 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 many months until Carolyn made me remove them, and I know that you guys can't see this from where you're sitting, really, but I had these little suction cup Avengers. You used to be able to get one of these. If you spent $25 in groceries at Kroger, you would get a free suction cup Avenger. So this is Spider-Man, and this is Iron Man. And so you're probably going, whatever. And so I got to the point that whether I spent $25 or not, you could also buy them for 99 cents, which meant that I just had to have as many as I could get. And so I had a bunch of these lined up right on top of the refrigerator door, and it would irritate Carolyn to no end because you know how these little suction cup things work. The suction cup would not be so suctiony, and you go to get milk out of the refrigerator, and it's like, you know, you have 13 of them fall on the floor. And so, but for months, literally, I had these things perched up there. Well, now our small group will attest to this. When you come to our house, above the door where the trash can is in the kitchen, above the door, right on the door sill, I have about 15 of these things lined up still in an honored place. Now this, you know, this is not really Spider-Man. This is just a representation of Spider-Man. This is just an image of Spider-Man. This is not Iron Man. This is just an image of Iron Man. So, oh, look at that. Did you hear that? You probably couldn't hear that. They're going to stick. Now, one of my favorite images was actually a gift from Victor. So let me show you this. Can any of y'all tell me who this is? Captain Kirk. Thank you very much. So this is not just any Captain Kirk from Star Trek, the original series, but I'll leave it up here if any of you are just dying to see it more closely. But Victor got some pictures of me and sent them into some kind of company, but this literally has my face on Captain Kirk's body. It is one of my prized possessions. And so this is not just an image of Captain Kirk to remind me of Star Trek, which is one of my very favorite shows, but this is also an image of me in Captain Kirk's uniform. And his pecs are amazing, so we know this is really not an image of me. But, man, this is one of my favorite representations of Captain Kirk slash me. So I'll leave this up here just for you to ooh and ah over during the sermon, and let's probably don't knock it over. That would be tragic. So as we look at this, essentially, Timothy became a emissary of Paul. Wherever Timothy went, you could be assured that Timothy would represent Paul well. Now, why that is important is that in 1 Corinthians, and my slide people are going to hate me because these verses are completely out of order just for a few moments, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "You have countless instructors in Christ." In other words, there's been a bunch of people helping you understand how to follow Jesus. He says, "But you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." And then he's going to say to them, "This is why I sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So Timothy wasn't just sent to the church at Philippi. Here we see that he was sent to the church in Corinth. And you can see the intimacy of identity that they both have in Christ, that Paul is able to say, "I urge you to imitate me." A spiritual leader should be able to say to his flock, to say to his congregation, "Jeff Noble," and it's weird speaking about myself in the third person, but I should be able to say, "Imitate me," to the people of North Star. Now that is scary for me. Probably scary for you, because some of you are going, "There is no way I'm ever having a Star Trek doll in my house." But Paul was able to say this with confidence because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he would explain more about why he was so confident in being able to tell the church at Corinth to imitate him. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." So he's able to tell the church at Corinth, "Imitate me," because Paul's life is spent gazing at Jesus. Paul is fixed on Jesus. And it is Jesus whom Paul is seeking to emulate and to imitate. And he's doing it with such diligence and with such intention that he's then able to pass on to Timothy and to all the churches. He's able to say, "I am doing my very best as a man to follow Jesus." And so if you want to know what following Jesus looks like in the first century, I can safely say that you should imitate me. Now that honestly scares the willies out of me. I should be able to stand in front of this church and say, if you want to know what following Jesus looks like as a man in the 21st century in America, imitate me. Do what Jeff Noble does. Now, I can tell you that I have a lot of foibles and a lot of flaws and a lot of imperfections. And some of you would say, amen to that. I know my family would. But I can also attempt to invite you into my quiet times. Because I know that I cannot start a day without spending time with Jesus. It is not good for me to do so. That every single day since I was in middle school, now I'm not going to tell you that there haven't been days that I haven't gotten up and been busy or slept through or whatever, but I would promise you, based between me and Jesus, I'd say 85, 90% of the days since I was in middle school, I have gotten up and I have spent time in God's Word personally. Because I cannot afford to not walk with Jesus. I am a miserable person without Him. I read God's Word. I journal. Journaling is not for everybody, okay? I'm not trying to make all of you journalers. I spend time in prayer. I spend time in reflection. I revisit what I'm reading. I try to internalize what I'm reading. I would be a miserable person if I did not spend time in God's Word. Now, let me tell you something else. Spending time like that in God's Word is not because I'm special. I'm not able to do that because I'm special or I'm unique. I'm able to do that because Jesus is. And I want to imitate Him as much as it's possible. And so therefore, I would say, church, wake up. And let me invite you into the wonder of imitating Jesus on a daily basis. To walking in intimacy with a God who loves you and gave Himself for you. So Paul would say to the Philippians, he says, now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be encouraged by news about you, for I have no one else like-minded. So let me tell you a little bit about Timothy so you'll know that Timothy, too, was just an ordinary guy. So they meet on one of Paul's missionary journeys. And so when they meet, he becomes a Christian. He lives in Lystra. And in Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, we see a little bit of hint of this encounter. It says, Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there is a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. This is the last part in Scripture that we ever hear anything about Timothy's dad. The interesting thing is from this point forward, Paul refers to himself as Timothy's father. It's almost like Paul becomes his adopted spiritual role model, his adopted spiritual dad. And so it looks like Timothy was part of a family whose mom followed the God of Israel who converted and began following Jesus, but whose dad was not a Christian. That's what it appears like. It says, the brothers and sisters at Lystra, talking about the church, and of Iconia, spoke very highly of him. And Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. So he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, if you had joined with us in our Galatians series, we covered a little bit about the implications of this. But essentially, this is documenting when Paul met Timothy. Timothy is converted. Paul invites him onto his journeys, and they begin this amazing relationship. We also know that his grandmother's name was Lois, and his mother's name was Eunice. And we know this from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul's going to write back to Timothy at a certain point when Paul is in prison, and he's going to say, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. Then we know that Timothy went on Paul's journeys. He went to Phrygia, he went to Galatia, he went to Mysia, he went to Troas, he went to Philippi, he went to Berea. In Berea, things went downhill fast. Some people from Thessalonica had come up and were making things difficult for Paul. And so they urged Paul to escape from Berea because the Jews had come from Thessalonica to make things difficult for him. And guess who Paul asked to stay behind and disciple those who had converted, Timothy and Silas. So first mention that we see that Timothy begins to take on leadership and authority in the New Testament church. So Paul goes on to Athens from there, and he begins to preach to the philosophers in Athens, Greece. And later he goes to Corinth, where Timothy and Silas finally join him. And they stay in Corinth for like a year and a half doing ministry together, where Timothy's learning from Paul, and Paul is sending Timothy out from Corinth on assignments into the different places where they have planted churches. And then later we see that Timothy is going to spend an extended amount of time in Ephesus with Paul, and he'd even go on missions from Ephesus. In the 60s, first century, Paul was finally imprisoned, but it also appears that Timothy was imprisoned at some point too. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, Timothy is imitating his role model, and Timothy too becomes imprisoned for his faith because the writer of Hebrews says, "Be aware that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon enough, he will be with me where I see you." And then we know that Paul wrote the two letters that we have to Timothy in the New Testament after he left Ephesus. And we think the last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, was written in the late 60s from Rome in prison. And 2 Timothy 4:13 is this really practical thing, and you can see the relational connection. He writes, he says, "Hey, Timothy, when you come, will you bring the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, and especially the parchments?" In other words, bring me some of the scriptures when you come, and bring my favorite cloak. It's just this level of intimacy that you begin to see their relationship, because Timothy would know immediately what cloak that Paul was talking about. As you read through the scriptures, you'll also become aware that one of Timothy's besetting weaknesses that Paul always had to deal with Timothy on was Timothy was insecure. He'd become a convert at such a young age that as Paul was sending him out, we don't know if he was a mid or late teenager or in his 20s, but as Paul was sending Timothy out to all these churches, Timothy was always worried about whether or not the churches would receive him because of his youthfulness. He'd be like, "Who am I to be telling all these other people what to do and to instruct them in the ways of Christ? Aren't they going to just not listen to me because I'm so young?" Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul would tell Timothy, "Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And then he would remind Timothy, "Timothy, you have been given spiritual gifts by God. You need to operate out of your giftedness. You don't need to be fearful or intimidated by people." And he would remind him of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. "Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." St. Timothy, don't be afraid to represent the gospel of Christ. Take on all the authority of a minister of the gospel and minister to the people that God has put under your care. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. You see, Paul entrusted Timothy. Paul sent Timothy because Timothy had learned to imitate Paul, and Paul's life was all about imitating Jesus. So what does all this say about Timothy in this passage as we look at these few verses in Philippians? It's powerful as you consider it. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus," he's writing to the Philippians, "to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be encouraged by news about you, for I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests, because all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. So one thing it says about Timothy is that Timothy is singular to Paul. Timothy is Paul's go-to servant. He is Paul's go-to ministry partner. Paul trusts Timothy like he trusts no other. He's even able to say, I don't have anyone else like-minded. I don't have anyone else like him. Everyone else looks to his own interests. And we know that earlier in Philippians, Paul had already said that there are people in Philippi who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. That's who Paul is referring to. And so Paul is trying to communicate that Timothy is singular. He's unique. There will be people in your life who are singular. There will be people in your life who are special, who are different, who are unique, who have a major impact in your life. You need to recognize them and communicate to them how much you appreciate them and you value them so that you can listen to them and learn to imitate the best of them as they seek to imitate Jesus. Timothy was singular. And then it says that Timothy sincerely cared about their interests. We've been in Philippians chapter 2 for a while, and we've been talking about how Paul said over and over that we should consider other people's interests as more important than our own. Then he held out Jesus as our example, who didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, demonstrating such remarkable humility for our God. And so Paul is saying that Timothy sincerely cares about their interests. He's not trying to put himself out there. He's not trying to climb a ministerial ladder. He's not trying to puff himself up. He's not trying to get accolades. He sincerely cares about the Philippians' growth in Jesus Christ. And so let me just tell you, if you're here tonight visiting North Star Church, we are really excited about moving into our building. But we sincerely care about your growth in Christ Jesus. There will be some shiny things that accompany this building. There'll be a cafe there. There'll be a great resource for us and all this kind of stuff. But one of the reasons that we ask you to please fill out a howdy card every week is not because we want to get you to do things for us. It's because we as North Star take seriously the mission of making disciples. And if we don't have your name, and if we don't have your email address or your phone number, it means that we can't invite you in and we can't communicate with you. And so if you're out there and you're sitting week in and week out, we're not really happy with that, because that's why we say we don't want to just go to church. We don't want to just attend stuff. We want to be the church. We want to help you grow in your faith in Christ. We're passionate about that. Paul says this about Timothy, that he sincerely cares about their interests. And this Greek word cares, it's really interesting. In a negative context, this one Greek word is translated as worried or anxious. But in a positive context, the same Greek word is translated as concerned or interested. I think that's pretty remarkable. You see this Greek word with Martha, who Jesus is at her house, and her sister Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet, just soaking up Jesus' teaching, and Martha's in the kitchen working hard, and she comes out, and she's like, and she just puts her foot forward, her hands on her hip. This is how I imagine it happening. And she says, tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things. It's this word. She let the task overwhelm the relationship. We see the same word when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, he says, I have the daily pressure of caring for all the churches. Daily pressure of caring. In other words, the daily pressure of being, in a godly way, anxious, supremely interested, supremely concerned, intentionally focused on helping the churches grow in Jesus is this word. I like how one commentator says, caring for the needs of friends should not lead to anxiety. Freedom from anxiety should not lead to lack of concern for friends. You see how it just can shift so easy? In a negative context, you can become worried and anxious. But in a positive context, you can turn that anxiety into sincere, genuine, interested concern for somebody. He sincerely cares about their interests. So Timothy is singular. He cares about their interests. The other thing that we see is he has a proven character. Timothy's character is proven. Not just his ability to get things done, but his character. He makes the right decisions at the right time in the right way. And he follows Jesus. And he gives all glory to Jesus. Timothy's character has been proven. Do you know how our character is most often proven? Through hardship and adversity. Through turmoil and conflict. So Paul is saying that Timothy has been through the ringer and he's come out trusting completely in Jesus to deliver him. And then we see that he served as a partner with Paul. Paul calls him his partner in the ministry of the gospel. If you look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says to the church at Philippi, Paul and Timothy. So the letter to the church at Philippi is actually from Paul and Timothy. And then to blow our minds a little bit more, if you look at 2 Corinthians, the letter to the church at Corinth, the second letter, 2 Corinthians, is written from Paul and Timothy. Colossians is from Paul and Timothy. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are from Paul and Timothy. Timothy served as a partner with Paul, an equal partner. As he served to imitate Paul, who was seeking to imitate Christ, Timothy's proven character and his worth and his desire and his love for Jesus had elevated him to be a dynamic and powerful leader in the church. This is a great lesson about humility, that as big of a deal as Paul was a humble leader, and Paul shared leadership. Like what one leader said, the congregation to which you belong is not Pastor so-and-so's church. It is Christ's church. Those whom you lead do not serve you. They serve with you in advancing the gospel for the glory of Jesus. So Paul says, now I hope to send Timothy to you soon. In the last couple of verses, Paul then says, I also hope to come see you soon. So you may not see it here, but as I was reading this, I really was entranced by this idea of Paul's attempt to plan. Now, planning is hard for churches. We never know how things are going to go. We never know what's going to happen. Churches are volunteer organizations, so you don't have to show up. It's difficult to plan events and Bible studies and discipleship and create a movement. And planning is something that I've always struggled with in my own life, because I want to wait on God. I want to pray. But too much waiting on God can be interpreted sometimes by those who are more anxious to be very passive. And I also want to plan and cast a vision. But if you do that too quickly, it can be viewed as not being prayerful enough or being too type A in your personality. Quick decisions can be seen as a lack of waiting on God. But Paul says here, he gives us a hint of how he plans, of how he strategizes, of how he wants to build the kingdom of God. He says, I hope, and the phrase in the Lord Jesus is key. I hope in the Lord Jesus. And then he says, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. So here's Paul's plan. Number first part is he's going to send Timothy. Second part is he's going to come himself. But right now he's in prison. How's that going to happen? We don't know. But Paul's making plans. These are his plans. But he's couching them as complete surrender to God's permission to interrupt his life. So Paul is planning, but he's planning in the Lord. He's recognizing God's sovereignty and God's right to interrupt our plans if our plans don't always align with God. We see some other examples of how Paul does this in Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, "Always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." So he's writing to the church at Rome, and Paul is saying, "By God's will, I want to come to you." And then he mentions that he also wants to go to Spain, to take the gospel as far as Spain. And he says, "So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." Paul was always making plans, but he was always saying, "In the Lord," or "By God's will." In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, there's an incredibly wise piece of advice and counsel based on God's authority. He says, "The heart of man plans his way, but it is the Lord that establishes his steps." See, it's important for you and for me to make plans, but to recognize God's right to interrupt and to redirect. But Christian, we are to make plans to advance the gospel. We're to plan on how to influence our friends. We're to plan on how to have wise, loving, even humorous conversations with others to nudge them closer to faith in Jesus. We're to strategize. We're to think deeply. You can't build the kingdom of God without bricks. You can't just go out there and just passively think that God is going to build the kingdom with your lack of activity and with your lack of initiative and with your lack of planning. But all of your planning, as we seek to imitate Paul, must be done in the Lord by God's will. James 4, 13 through 15 has a powerful word about those who might plan outside of God's will. It says, "Come now, all of you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.'" So there's their plan. "We're going to go, we're going to camp out, we're going to set up a company, and we're going to make a profit." And then James says, "Yet you do not know what even tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" So the Apostle James is saying, it's not wrong to plan, but it's wrong to plan outside of God's sovereignty. It's wrong to plan and grip your plans and to grip your agenda with such tight fists that you get stressed out when things go haywire. Because when things go haywire, at times that's God's clue to you to take a right turn or a left turn or even a U-turn and to pay attention to what he's attempting to do. Make plans, but hold your plans lightly. Make plans in the Lord. Dennis Johnson, in his commentary on the Philippians, had a marvelous paragraph about this, and I can't say it any better, so I'm going to read it to you. He says, "Paul's confidence in Jesus' lordship did not make him passive, lethargic, or fatalistic. Far from it. He was a dynamo of motivation, strategy. Paul was brimming with ideas for disseminating the good news about Christ the Lord. And at the same time, Paul kept a light grip on his agenda. In Philippians, Paul has already wrestled with the possible outcomes of his hearing before the emperor and concluded that since Caesar's decision was in Christ's control, the true Lord would order Paul's release to return to his Philippian friends. Because in Philippians 1:25, he says, 'I'm confident I will return for your progress and joy in the faith.'" And so he repeats the thought, "I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come. But if Jesus orders martyrdom rather than further ministry, Paul will be more than content with that outcome as well. Because he says, 'To live is Christ, to die is gain.' And again, he says, 'It is far better to depart and be with Christ. Christ has the sovereign right and the infinite wisdom to revise his servant's best laid plans. Whenever and however he does, the outcome will always, always mean greater joy for his servants and greater glory for their Father. So when Paul says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon," when he writes about Timothy, he has such affection, and Timothy's helped writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And he says, "And I hope to come to you myself soon." Paul's able to say this with a deep consciousness of God's sovereignty, a deep awareness that God has a will and God has his own agenda. And Paul's able to say it with deep submission to God's sovereignty and to God's will. But yet Paul still makes plans and he still expresses his desires. So as we wrap up tonight, I've got 2 points that I want to make. First point is this, that you need to get you a Timothy or a Timothea. Get you a Timothy. And what I mean by that is every Christian should be able to identify someone who is following Christ more intimately because you follow Christ. Does that feel intimidating? Let me say it again, because if you don't feel intimidated, you didn't hear me. Every single Christian should be able to identify someone who is following Christ more intimately because you're following Christ. If you can't do that, there's a problem. Awkward pause. Now you see how awkward I feel when I stood up at the beginning of the sermon and I said, every one of you should be able to imitate Jeff Noble. I'm not letting myself off the hook. Paul was able to say, imitate me as I follow Jesus. And then Paul is able to write to the Corinthians and tell them, imitate me, imitate me, imitate me, because I'm doing my very best to follow Jesus. Can you imagine what Blacksburg, what Virginia Tech, what New River Valley would look like if a room full of people, and those of you who are watching on live stream, if we would all say, in humility, we're going to joyfully embrace the privilege of following after Jesus. We are going to order our lives so that he is preeminent and primary, and he's the most important person in our lives forever. Get you a Timothy. And then pour your life into them. Share with them your frustrations, your fears, your failures, and then point them to Jesus' perfections. Because you don't want them imitating your frustrations, fears, and failures. You want them imitating Jesus' perfections. But they need to know that you are human and that you stumble and that you screw up. And then there are times that you will need to turn your Timothy loose. Don't latch onto your Timothy so much that you go around saying that this person is my disciple. If you ever call someone your disciple, there's a problem. They are not your disciple. We are making disciples of Jesus. You should be able to turn them loose and send them off into ministry quickly. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight. Paul's saying, get out there and fight. Don't stay underneath my tutelage. Get out there and fight the good fight. And then 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, you have spiritual gifts. Get out there and use them for the glory of God. You don't have to stay in my shadow. I'm serving with you, not over you. I'm here to equip you, not to get you to follow me. Now go do these things. And then in humility, I would say, remember that at one time you were probably someone else's Timothy. You were probably someone else's Timothy. Now, the overall goal of what Paul wrote here, if you look back at Philippians, verse 19, here's the overall goal. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. You hear that? The goal is Paul wants to be encouraged by news about the church at Philippi. He's sending Timothy on quite a journey. He wants him to go and he wants him to come back. There's no flights. It's going to be a long journey. But he's saying, I want you to go because I need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged. I don't think that's selfish. Every pastor, every leader, every staff member at every church wants to know that our work is not in vain. We want to know that what we do is impacting people's lives. I think we would all say we get plenty of negative emails, but we want to know that what we do impacts lives. Earlier in Philippians, in verse 16, chapter 2, Paul says, in the day of Christ Jesus, that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He's telling this to the church at Philippi, saying, guys, I just want to know that when I meet Jesus finally, that I didn't run my race in vain and pouring myself into you. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now, and look who it is, but now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. So the first application point was get you a Timothy. The second application point is this. In humility, I want to ask that you would share with me and our church staff and our small group leaders and our leadership board how God is working in your life and how you're encouraged by their ministries. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, it says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. Hebrews 13:17 through 18 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who would give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. So as our worship team comes this evening, I would encourage you tonight to get you a Timothy, to find someone that you can pour your life into for the purpose of making much of Jesus and helping that person make disciples. I know this is a really silly representation of what I'm talking about. But you're basically trying to make a mini-me. You're trying to make a representation of who you are. And that's why we should never ask people to be disciples of us, because I am flawed and imperfect, and I stumble, have all kinds of hang-ups and junk. And I'm just thankful that you good Southern Baptists didn't bust out an amen just then. I'm not trying to make you look like me. I want you to look like Jesus. As much as I can, earnestly, daily, seek after him myself. We tell our church staff and our Tuesday staff meetings often that North Star is only as strong as each of us is individually pursuing Jesus. Period. North Star is not strong because we have contemporary music or have an amazing praise and worship team or because we have a new facility, we have great small group leaders, or we nailed technology. North Star is who it is because its leaders are individually pursuing Jesus. And we want to invite you to do that as well. Let's pray. Father, we love you so very much. And Lord, tonight is all about you. And Lord, we thank you so much that Timothy got it. That Timothy embraced the role and the mission of a disciple maker. And that we thank you so much for Paul and his boldness and his zeal. We thank you for his consistent gaze upon you. God, you are holy and you are wonderful. Lord, tonight I'm asking that you would raise up more Timothys. I'm asking that you would raise up more people who would desperately seek to imitate you and all of their hang-ups and flaws, Lord, that they would just follow you with all their life, learning afresh what it means that they get the wonderful and indescribable privilege of serving a God who gave himself for their salvation. Lord, you're the God who died for us that we might have forgiveness and hope and peace. And Lord, it is such a great privilege to love you and to serve you. And to, Lord, the idea of being loved by you is just beyond description. And so, God, help us to imitate you. Help us to imitate you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we